Well, good evening. Let everybody get a seat and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. Hebrews 13. As we continue to study through this book of Hebrews, we've arrived at chapter 13. We're coming to a close, and then we'll move on. Continue through the New Testament. Hebrews 13 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and by way of expressing our appreciation through the sacrifice of praise from our lips, Lord, as we have sang and spoken your word, Lord. We recognize, Lord, that you're deserving of our praise. You're deserving of our appreciation, Lord. And so, God, it's the reasonable thing for us to do. And may it continue not only in this place, but outside of this place, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, Lord, may a praise continue to come from our lips and be offered unto you, Lord. And I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, and continue to worship, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would continue that process of, correcting and directing and instructing and encouraging and strengthening and, making our faith in you solid, based not upon a man's opinions or ideas or thoughts, but, Lord, based upon your word. A foundation that's true and solid, and that foundation none other can be laid that is true and solid, but that which is given to us in Christ Jesus. And so tonight, for that reason, Lord, we come to your word and we ask you to open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear, open my mouth to speak, Lord, under the anointing power of your Holy Spirit. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and this chapter marks kind of a change, a transition, if you would. The first, really, 12 chapters of this book have primarily dealt with correcting doctrine, setting out theology, the Hebrews going back into legalism and not walking in the grace and the mercy and recognizing that salvation is a gift. They were starting to drift back into the old ways and trusting in the rules and regulations to keep them, to make them more spiritual. And the writer has been warning them throughout this book, don't go there. And so he has said, we have a better sacrifice. We have a better priesthood. You know what? We've got it way better, you see, because of what Christ has done. Now, whenever you lay out doctrine, a typical instruction in the Scripture is whenever there's a doctrine laid out, like the first three chapters in Ephesians tell us what God has done for us and who we are in Christ. And then he says, therefore, walk worthy. Now he says, here's how to apply this doctrine. All these instructions, all these encouragements that we've seen and how we are to view ourselves and how we are to live and walk, you see, that's all been laid out. How we are to live and think, rather, has all been laid out in these first 12 chapters. And we've seen some examples of what that looks like. Now, in this 12th or 13th chapter, he is going to say, listen, because of all that you have in Christ and all that he's done for you, because that he has given you everything you need, and because of his tremendous love and grace towards you, guess what? You need to behave what you say you believe. You see, now he gets down to the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts here, and he brings several practical applications. You see, he says, As Christians, as those who live by faith and walk in faith, who trust in the Son of God, who believe in the better sacrifice, you see, this should change the way that you view life. You see, and so he says here, let's behave. How are we to behave? What should the believer look like? You see, that's important for us to understand. Because it's all on the basis of what he has done for you that now we respond by doing for him. In other words, doctrine and correct doctrine leads to duty. And that's as it should be. Listen, if the world is ever going to see Jesus Christ, they're not simply going to see him in doctrine. You see, they're not going to simply respond because you tell them the truth alone. They need to see the truth lived out. Someone has said, it's when the word and the deed become one that we really can have an impact. If you're going to talk the talk, in other words, you better walk the walk. And for many, the reason that they aren't impacted by our sharing Jesus with them or our talks of Jesus or our illustrations. For many, it's perhaps because they're not seeing what we're saying practiced in our own lives. I mean, if I was someone who tells you about a car, yeah, I got this car, man. It's a great car. It's brand new. It's the most reliable. It's the most amazing vehicle I've ever had. And man, this is a great car. And you say, hey, why don't you take me in a test ride? Can I come and see it? And I say, well, I'd love to, but it's in the shop getting fixed. Right away, you're going to be a little reluctant. What's wrong with it? Well, it's had several problems. I've had it in several times, but you see, that's what's happening with many, many Christians. They talk the talk and they tell people about what Jesus can do, but in their own lives, nothing is clearly sensed or seen of his power or his person. God wants us to witness to the world, to be able to communicate, you see, Christ to them. We are going to have different values and behavior than them. What are those behaviors? What is it that people should see when it comes to our Christianity? Well, the first one we have brought forward here is in verse 1 of chapter 13, where he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if changed with them, those who are mistreated, since you are in the body also. First thing I want to draw to your attention is, well, the most important quality, the thing that really marks us as Christians, and that is love. It's a sustained love. It says here, let brotherly love continue, and then he goes on to practically lay out what that looks like. It's a love that is not only for the brothers and sisters in Christ, but even for strangers. And when you talk about love, I mean, you could go down the list and you could list dozens and hundreds of little rules that could apply to the Christian life. You know, if you really love, if you borrow your neighbor's shovel, and fail to return it, you're a failure. You're a poor witness, and that's true. You could say we need to love, and so let's lay that out and define it. If you love your husband, you're not going to slap him across the face when he, you know, says, "I'm sorry, I didn't get that done." You're not going to lay into him and hit him with a frying pan or something. You know, that's not going to happen. You could make a list of all kinds of never-ending little rules which the Pharisees and the religious people tend to love to do. But that is not what the writer here is speaking of. You see, this word for continue, when he's talking about let brotherly love continue, I want you to note something. You see, it doesn't say get brotherly love started, does it? It doesn't say, hey, work brotherly love up, or invent a brotherly love, or generate a brotherly love. What's it say? It says, let brotherly love continue. That phrase suggests that, well, it's not something we have to start. It's not something we have to initiate. It's something that we already have been given. You see, it's what marks us as Christians. It reveals our identity to the world. You can usually tell when somebody is saved because immediately they have a desire to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord. You remember how it was when you first fell in love with the Lord? When you first came to the Lord? Maybe some of you are in that place tonight. Pray that if you're not, that you would return, like Jesus said. That you would go back to that first love. I remember when I first came to the Lord, every time the church doors were open for a service, guess who was there? Me. And guess what? I was one of the ones they had to kick out because it got so late. And I was still hanging out because I just loved to be with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. God had put such a love in my heart for His Word, to worship for His people. And I just, I did anything I could to get there, enjoying the fellowship of the believers. It was something that I had. I didn't have to work it up. I didn't say, oh, I guess I have to go to church. Okay, I'll go see if, you know, oh, here comes that person again, that whiny, complainy one. You know what? There's just this on fire love, and when you talk to some of the older brothers and sisters, sometimes I couldn't imagine why they would want to hightail it and get out of there. I just didn't understand it. And I wanted to be in the Word. I couldn't wait for the Bible study to begin. Why? What had happened? I was born again. You see, I was born again. God's Spirit was at work in my life, drawing me, and He had given me a passion for Jesus and for the body, you see. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says this, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He's talking about these believers and followers of Jesus. He says, listen, here's the deal. You guys have a love. Your souls were purified. You've obeyed the truth. And there's a sincere or unfeigned love that exists. One of the byproducts, precious saints, of obeying the truth is what? Sincere love. Peter is saying, seeing that you have come to Christ, then, well, the natural result of that is that you love the brothers, that you love one another with a pure heart. The Greek word there, speaking of loving and continuing, it speaks of being stretched or fervently reaching out for the unlovable one to stretch yourself. In other words, seeing that we have brotherly love, exercise it. That's what he's saying. That's what the whole New Testament is really all about. Peter says in another place there in his little epistle, his letter, he says, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. What's it saying? This love that is being spoken of here, this sustained love that should mark the believer, is not something that we have to find. It has already been given. You have it. It's not a question of getting anything. It's a question of using it. Again, he's not saying that we have to generate it. He's saying that you've been given it. Now, how are you doing with it? It needs to continue. You started with it. You had it. Have you lost it? If you've lost it, it's not because you've misplaced it. You've just left it. God says it exists. It was given to you at salvation. It is a result of taking and applying and acting on the revelation of God as He opens His Word to you. Love is what happens, you see. It's there. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing in the first verse, says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then he goes, endeavoring or striving earnestly to guard and keep the unity, the harmony and oneness and produced by the Spirit. You see, that love, that gentleness, that lowliness, that long suffering, and that unity that God desires among the family, among the believers, is, well, it's a product of the Holy Spirit who has been placed in you. It is what you are. You see, it doesn't say endeavoring to invent the unity of the Spirit or endeavoring again to start the unity of the Spirit. It says endeavoring to what? Keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, what's that imply? It implies it already exists. The unity already exists. It is there. You see, when you become a Christian, again, all things that pertain to life and godliness are yours. You have that love. We are one in Christ. Let's nourish that oneness. You see, that's what he's talking about. We don't have to prove it. We just have to nourish it. The affection that we have one for another, it's ours. Don't destroy it. Don't pollute it. Don't mess it up. Don't degrade it, you see. Let it continue. Let me take you a step further. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, Paul writing to the church there, as touching a Philadelphia, that a friendship, brotherly love, you need not that I write to you. He tells the church in Thessalonica that. What do you mean? Well, he's saying, I don't need to tell you about that love. Why? For you yourselves, he goes on to say there in verse 9, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You catch that? When you became a Christian, when you received Christ, part of that receiving was of course the love of God was shed abroad, as Romans 5:5 says, in our hearts. You were taught, we are taught of God to love. All we need to do is go ahead and use what we have. That's the key. And this is an important point, because so many Christians are scrounging around looking for what they've already got. Lord, just pray Pastor, just pray that God will give me the love. No, you've got the love. Okay? You've got it. You see, it's something that God has already given to you. It's now something you need to act on and submit to. All you got to do is tap into the spiritual bank account. Well, I can't love this person. Fine. God can, and if He's living in you, He does. So just let it out, man. Just let it go. Quit trying to protect yourself and make problems for yourself. Just love. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then he goes on, listen to this. And everyone who loves Him who begot, loves Him who is begotten of Him. You say, what does that mean? That means quite simply, if you love Him, you're going to love all the others that love Him. That's just part of being saved. If you don't, then you have corrupted what you have. You haven't failed to get it. You've got it and corrupted it. You're not living as God has called you. You're living in opposition, you see. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You don't have to find it. You don't have to hunt it. Again, you don't have to pray for it or ask for it. You've got it. Just keep yourself in it. That's the point that Jude is making. So he says here, let brotherly love continue. Now, these Hebrews had already shown it. They were drifting from it. But if you remember, back in chapter 6, in verse 10, we read there, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. This is the Holy Spirit speaking, you see. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, Hebrews, and the labor of love which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So the group here, you see, this little congregation to whom He is writing this book, this letter, had shown that love. They had brotherly love. They had exercised brotherly love, but they were beginning to drift from it through laws and legalism, you see, and they were moving away from it. And he says, don't stop there. Listen, what was going on here, what you've had previously, let it continue. Don't back down from it. And it operates on very simple principles. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love. Say, well, that's fine, Pastor. Now, could you give me something practical so I can grab onto what you're saying? Something really easy, something simple. Well, there in Romans where it says, be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love, it goes on to say, in honor, preferring one another. There it is. That's brotherly love. Brotherly love contradicts everything that most in our society teach. What's brotherly love? It's caring more about you than I do about me. Quite simply. Does that make it a little easier to get hold of? Understand what it is? Philippians chapter 2 tells us how brotherly love operates. When Paul says to the Philippians, I want you to be of the same love. You say, how do I do that? What does he say? It says, let each esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not something to hang on to, but gave up what he had in heaven and humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's love. It's humility. He humbled himself. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was and is God, but he was willing to humble himself and to come down and to pay the price for your sin, for my sin on that cross, to hang there in your place. That's why we read earlier, for the joy set before him, because of his love and what that cross would accomplish. He despised it. He didn't enjoy the cross. Don't ever think of that. But he endured the cross, despising the shame. But now, what it accomplished for you was what led him to do what we did there, see. Love is spawned out of humility. Humility grows out of right spiritual knowledge. And right spiritual knowledge comes out of the truth, and the truth, you see, when spoken as God reveals truth to you, then what that does is it sets my life up against the right standard, which always brings humility. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is if I go around as a Christian measuring my life by somebody else's life, some other man, some other person on planet Earth. Listen, we tend to go, well, you know what? I may not be quite as spiritual as him, but I'm way more spiritual than them. Okay? And, of course, when we look at those who were more spiritual, we tend to look at how few are really more spiritual, how many are not quite as spiritual as we are. And we flatter ourselves. Why? How can we? Well, it's subtle, but Satan puts up a flawed standard. You see, it's never for us to measure ourselves with others or by ourselves. The true measure of our spirituality is Christ. Okay? Who was without sin. So here's what happens to me. I don't know what happens to you in your devotional time, but what happens to me in my devotional time, anytime I open my Bible and read through my Bible, I never come out proud. I wish I could. There's part of me that wishes I could. I wish I could just one day open my Bible and read it and come out going, you know, man, I'm doing pretty doggone good. I am hot when it comes to spirituality. I am together as a person could be. I don't ever come out like that. When I read my Bible and I look at Jesus, I come out going, oh God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Please help me, God. You know how much I need help. I'm not proud. Lord, help me. Help me to be more like you. I fail and fail miserably, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And how can I look at somebody else that's caught up in some sin and go, well, I can't believe they could do that. Just look in the mirror, dude. Just look in the mirror of God's Word. See, humility is the byproduct of spending time in the Word of God. You measure yourself by that standard and by the person of Christ, you come out humble. And thus, when somebody fails or falters or doesn't live up to what maybe you think they should, if you have the right attitude, you go, "But Lord, I don't live up to what I should with you either, so how can I be all upset at them? I look at myself and I, what am I doing, Lord? Being all angry. You're not like that with me. You're not like that with me." Why is brotherly love important? It's important, number one, because it reveals who we are to the world, doesn't it? A new commandment, Jesus said in John 13:34, "Write I unto you that you love one another, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." What Jesus is saying there, I've given the world the right to evaluate where you are with me by your love for one another. How's it going? How's it going? All on the basis of our love. So it's important that we have brotherly love, that we consider others better than ourselves, that we are meek, that we are humble, that we are giving and doing what we can to meet the needs of others, even if it costs by way of sacrifice to do so. It's important to do so because the world is watching. And they're not going to be too sure as to who we belong to if we aren't doing what we can do to help out, to minister to one another. The second reason it's important is because it reveals our identity to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." That's how you know you're saved. That's how you know. You know how you can tell your own heart that you're saved, that the work of the Spirit is going on? It's because you love other Christians. That's one way to tell. I mean, do you minister to other Christians? Do you care? When you hear of a need in a certain ministry, when you are given an opportunity to take some kind of action, to do something that's not easy, but you're willing to commit because you care about others and you care about the testimony of the Lord, are you willing to step in there? Wanting to step in there? Willing to commit? You see, it reveals our identity to us as well as the world. A third thing that is important in brotherly love is, well, it blesses our Heavenly Father. Don't you want to bless God? God's blessed us so abundantly, hasn't He? Been so faithful, continues to be, been so good to us, provided so amazingly for us, taken such good care of us, and continues to do so. He's blessed us abundantly. Don't you want to bless Him? Guess what? Brotherly love. Love one for another. A kind of sacrificial love blesses Him. How do I know that? Because the psalmist writes in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity." You know who said that? God did. God did. When God says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers and sisters, you see, and the body of Christ to dwell together in unity," you know what He's proclaiming? I love it when my kids, hey, listen, you do too, get along. And not only get along and not fight, but when you see them sharing with one another, caring for one another, sacrificing to help the other out, going the extra mile, doesn't it bless your heart? Don't you go, wow. Don't you want to take a video? You see, that's the way our Father is. You want to make God happy? You want to bless God? You really want to give to Him glory? Then live in brotherly love and let it continue, you see. I'm not talking about some sweet sentimentalism. I'm talking about the kind of brotherly love that goes the extra mile, that is willing to make the commitment to be there, to bear one another's burdens, to help one another, to reach out to one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "By this perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And then he goes on to say, that's speaking of Christ. Here's how we perceive God's love for us. What is that? He laid down His life. While we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for you. He died for me. He laid down His life. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Then it goes on there in 1 John 3:16, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brother." I'm not talking about some little inconvenience. I'm talking about some insignificant little sacrifice. What it says there is what it means. As Christ laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Was that an easy go for Jesus? Comfortable? Convenient? No. He paid it all, as we sang. He paid it all. James tells us, "But whoever has this world's goods..." You've got some goodies and got some stuff that the world has to offer. You got money, you got things. You see, you're a brother who has a need. If you shut up your compassion from him, James asks the question, how does the love of God dwell in that person? How is it that we can rest when we can do something, when we have the ability to do something for a brother or sister? How can we rest? You see a need. You see, you've got to step up. If you can see a need and not do what you can, and I'm not suggesting, listen, that we can do everything, because we can't. But can you honestly say, "Lord, I did my best to help. I did my best to meet the need." Can you honestly say that? You see, Jesus said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts." Again, if you are doubting your salvation, get the thermometer of your brotherly love for one another out and see. That's the measure. Tragically, you know, we have to admit that in the church, brotherly love presently isn't what it ought to be. I want you to know something. Jesus isn't shocked at that. Because in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25 and verse 12, he says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." What's he saying there? Well, he's telling us what makes love cold. What is that? It's iniquity. It's sin. It's disregard for the things of God, for the Word of God, for the values of God, for the work of God. That will cause love to wax cold. Chill the hearts. Chill the church. The major iniquity, selfish pride and self-centeredness, you see. James gives us a picture of that in chapter 4. He goes, where do wars and fightings come from among you? He goes, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, or you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10 of chapter 4 in James there, He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. Verse 16 of that same chapter. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Pretty clear, isn't it? Do I have to elaborate on that? Why do we have problems in the body? Where do wars and fightings come from? Man, it's egos. It's following after men. It's putting one up above another and not recognizing the grace of God and the goodness of God. It's God that we're following. It's Jesus that we're following. We're not following men. Iniquity, sin, the passion for pleasure and comfort is a priority in our lives for ease. For no sacrifice. You see, that's what creates the problem and shatters the love and brings division, iniquity, selfish pride. Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, encourages Christians to speak evil of no man. Walking around criticizing. Have you become a Christian critic? Some people feel that that's their job. Well, I'm here to criticize the church and to critically, analyze the pastor and the ministry. And listen, I'm not saying that we don't apply Scripture and to make sure the truth is being taught. Believe not every spirit. But be careful that you don't become the chief church critic. Walking around singing the song of criticism to everybody. Well, I don't, and they need to, and I don't, and I'm tired of, and I think that, and all this junk flies out of your mouth to follow, criticizing, putting down, and just sad. Titus says, there's no room for criticism. He says, don't be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You got to have the heart of a servant, and so should I. And he goes on to say, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after it says that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, and He had changed all that. It's not where we live anymore. Those aren't the things that should mark our lives anymore. He shed His love on us abundantly in Christ, you see. Verse 8 in Titus, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Listen, as long as you're going to walk around and be divisive and critical, as long as you're going to be a brawler and hate instead of love, brotherly love cannot exist. And you will sow discord among the brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. And you know what? That's one of the things in Proverbs that it says God hates those that sow discord. He doesn't say he dislikes them. He says he hates those who sow discord among the believers. You see, if that's the testimony the church has, then the church is hurting and not fulfilling the calling of God. God wants to do a work in the hearts of His people. Love grows in the place of humility. In the place of humility. You see, self-love, that pride, I deserve. You see, that kind of attitude perverts everything. Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He didn't come to be served, He came to serve. Primary enemy of brotherly love, continuing, is self-love. Pride and self-love, fatal to brotherly love. Pride, what's it do? Well, it holds grudges, holds grievances. Listen, if anybody had a lot to be proud of, it was Jesus, wasn't it? I mean, He could have walked around in huge arrogance, I mean. And yet, He says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly. Even in John 13, as I've already stated, the disciples remember the context of John 13 when He says that you have love, that you love one for another. By this, all men shall know you're My disciples. What was the context? What was going on while Jesus is washing their feet? What are the disciples doing? They're arguing about what? About who's going to be the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I am. No, I'll bet you it's not you because you... And that's what they were doing. And that's why Jesus said, listen, guys, do you see what I have done for you? I have washed your feet. I have taken the place of a slave. Now you love one another like I have loved you, putting others, putting the person next to you before yourself, you see. That self-love destroys brotherly love. So sustained love, He says there, should exist. Let brotherly love continue. While you're thinking about love towards the brothers and sisters in the Lord, He moves beyond that. It's not just limited to the body. You see, it goes on to say, and don't forget, like the writer saying, now while you're thinking about love and, you know, and sacrifice and all that stuff and having that seen clearly and what a blessing that is and how that blesses God and makes Him happy. Don't forget, along with this, loving one another and those brothers and sisters in Christ, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Not only should we love one another, but we should love even the strangers. Even the unbelievers. Or the believers that may be strangers. Maybe there's a believer that we don't know. And we go, well, I don't know you, so I don't love you. I mean, that should not be the case. Yeah. And there are some stranger believers than not. But you know, we are to entertain strangers. I mean, we are to love them and entertain them. In other words, keep them in mind and show love and display God's love towards them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Says, let us do good to all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith, but not just to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. What's the scope of our love and our goodness? Not only to the believers, but to all men. You see, we need to be reminded what Jesus said in Matthew 5:43. He says, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to those that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute. What's he saying? He goes on to say, hey, listen, if you love those that love you, what do you have? The world, the non-believer does that stuff. You do for me, it's a 50-50 thing. Some people in a marriage try and do that. That's suicide and the key to misery. Well, I did this for you, so you need to do. Okay, now it's your turn. Now you need to do, and then I do, and then we keep tally of who does what and how. No. It's not a 50-50 proposition. It's a 100%, 100% proposition if you're going to have a godly marriage. Jesus says, hey, if you love those that love you, no big deal. Here's what God's love, here's what the Christian is called to, here's what we possess because we are believers in Christ. We have the ability, the power. You see, the energy by His Spirit. This is evidence that you are a believer, is that you bless those that curse you. You pray for those that despitefully use you. You love and are gracious and are good to even your enemies. That's key. So we are called not only to love those who are brothers and sisters, we are called to love those who are strangers, who are outside. That means that if somebody's asking for money, I usually ask them because I want to try and curb, if I can. You can't always do it. But if a guy's begging for money outside of some place, 9 times out of 10, I won't give them money because they say, well, I just want to get a meal for my family. 9 times out of 10, I'll go to the local restaurant and I'll buy them whatever they want. You know, usually they're standing outside of Jack in the Box or, you know, one of these places or a grocery store. And many times I'll go in and buy them whatever. You know, I'll just get them some groceries. I'll get them stuff. We have food here. We'll give people food because I want to be a good steward. And if I think they're going to get alcohol with it, and many times that's the case, they're saving up for the drugs or whatever, then you don't want to encourage that because that's continuing to destroy their life. But when push comes to shove, although it's getting harder, isn't it? I mean, because how many of you carry cash around anymore? Probably not a lot of you. So when they say, hey, that's another reason I go to the restaurants, because I don't usually carry cash. So if you're ever going to rob me, know that. In fact, I don't have any right now on me. So if you needed some cash, I'm sorry. I couldn't give it to you if I wanted to because I don't have it. But I'll do what I can. And leave the results up to God. We need to do what we can. Yeah, there's a possibility you might get burned. You might get ripped off. They might use it, you know, your goodness for something that is not good. But at the end of the day, it's before God that we stand. And if you did it out of love for God and a desire to care for them and to show them that love. And I think it important then in that vein when you say, don't just give them, oh, hey, here's $10, see ya. And No. If you're going to give them $10, you need to stop and tell them why you're giving them $10. What good does it do to give them $10 and not tell them about Jesus? You're not really being a witness. You're not really using that opportunity. Yeah, but I'm busy, man. I got a lot of stuff going on. Yeah, that's what the government does. They just take problems and just throw dollars at them, which doesn't fix them. What will fix that person is Christ, and we need to tell them that. And then do something. Sometimes Christians tell them that and go, God bless you, man, be warmed and filled. Give them nothing. The balance there, so important. And the writer here says, listen, pay attention to some of those people who you may deem as strange or you don't know, because it just might be that stranger is an angel. You see, in Genesis chapter 18, a fellow by the name of Abraham, there were three men walking by his tent, and he stopped them, hey, how you guys doing? And why don't you come in for a meal? And he said to his wife, Sarah, why don't you rustle up some grub for these guys? You know what, ladies, he didn't give her a lot of warning. In fact, hardly any warning at all. According to the account, maybe there's some unseen time span that was there. But at any rate, what happened is he brought them into his home and he fed them and conversed with them. And of course, he found out that, well, these were angels, in fact. And he didn't know initially. You see, that's key, folks. You never know. So pay attention. Pay attention. So we see here the mark of the Christian, the encouragement, the response to the doctrine is brotherly love. And so we'll leave off there this week and then we'll pick it up next week, because it's not only sustained love, but it's sexual purity and then it's spiritual satisfaction, you see. And we'll move on from there. Let's pray.